Instead of reading Luke 8, we'll read Mark's account of our passage. And Mark chapter number 5, I believe it is. Yep, chapter 5. And here just in a few days, three or four weeks, or maybe a month or so, all of us are going to have in hand a copy of all of the campers that are coming. All of the names of all the campers. And the pastor I referenced this morning, he's bringing some that probably don't want to come, and I'll be in a way surprised if they come. Carnality don't want to come to RBT camp. Right. Well, I don't make no apologies for that. Carnality does not want to come to RBT camp because RBT camp doesn't have anything for that carnal nature. From start to finish, every day, all day, it's geared around RBT youth revival. Youth revival. And this individual, this pastor, said that he attempted to take some that he had that came to our camp last year that left fired up, literally fired up. And they went, their church did, on supposedly a camping deal. So you had the three, I think he said, two or three or so that came from our camp fired up. And then the rest of that crowd didn't want nothing spiritual. And here was his exact description of their trip. Everybody listening? He said it was an absolute disaster. Absolute disaster. Absolute disaster. Because that carnal bunch, probably not even saved bunch, didn't want nothing to do with anything spiritual. They didn't want any devotions. All they wanted to do is go ride rides and you know, those sorts of things. And when they would do devotions, they was wanting it over quick. Can't you shorten that just a little bit, you know? And so we've got to, I'm saying all that to say this, we better get ready. To where we can do what I've been trying to preach to us, to be able to intercede. Because these are going to be some people that I can't help. You can't help. Our counselors can't help. Our camp can't help. Our church can't help. No matter Brother Aldridge preaching, as tremendous as it is, that can't help. What's mandatory is that Jesus shows up, is that Jesus deals with their heart. Because we all know we've been there. It's a heart thing. Amen. You either have a heart for the Lord or you have a heart for this world. That's really the two options. And they may not want to come, they may not want to be here and all that sort of thing. But I believe if RBT can get in a condition spiritually concerning intercession, getting help from God for other people, they may very well leave differently than they arrive. But Jesus may come before that anyway. Reason I said that is I don't want us to just focus everything we do today because first week of June we're going to be in camp. We need to be praying for different people now. There's sick people we need to be praying for. And I believe God wants to stir our hearts with confidence. Why do you think that three out of the four Gospels deals with Jairus or Jairus, however you want to say it, and other stories like that, other factual stories? Why? To build our faith. These things are written for our example, to stir our faith, because we can read about, and Jairus, in my opinion, is one of the greatest examples of intercessory prayer, active, affectionate, assured intercessory prayer that we have in our Bible, or that I'm aware of. And look what a difference was made. Look what a change was made because He prayed, and not only did he pray, but as we preached this morning, he was willing to submit to whatever the Lord said, whatever the Lord wanted. And so this, let's look at Mark chapter number 5, and let's start reading verse number 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Notice that statement. He fell at his feet. Matthew's account of that passage, or that part of the passage, is that he came and the Bible said he worshiped him, saying, my daughter's even now dead. But Mark says he comes and he falls down here. He falls down at his feet in verse number 22. That's a good place to get when you're needing God to do something. A lot of things happened around the feet of Jesus. Every time you find, who was it? Was it Mary Magdalene? Every time you find her in the scriptures, it's something to do with the feet of Jesus. Getting at his feet, humbling ourselves. Submitting ourselves. And the Bible said here that he fell at his feet, and Mark says something that neither of the other three says, that he besought him greatly. Luke says that he besought him, but it didn't say, he didn't add that extra besought him greatly. And if the Lord will help me, I'd like to comment on that in a minute, a little bit later on. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hand on her, and she may be healed, and she shall live. Notice that confidence. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Of course, then it picks up the story of the woman with the issue of blood, and he deals with her, concluding in verse number 34, picking up the story with Jairus again, verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Here's what I was looking for this morning. I don't know why I couldn't see it. I got it underlined. I got notes wrote beside it and everything. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith to them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Could you hear a big gasp of air by that crowd when Jesus said that? But Jesus goes on to say, look at it. Where did we get to there? Verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, we dealt with that this morning, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. And that's another detail that Mark includes that neither Matthew nor Luke includes about the meat feeder. She's hungry. A miracle's happened. Now she's wanting a meal. And but so anyway, let's look at this tonight, and we're continuing our thought on intercessory prayer or getting help from God for other people. And there's a lot of things that plays into that, and we'll just try to deal with it a little further tonight and point out some things that the Lord would maybe help us with. Before I go any further, I want to notice something. I told you this morning that he had to deal with the hindrance. He had to deal with what was hindering him. He put that crowd out. He dealt with the music. He dealt with the people. He dealt with the noise. Noise is a noise that's lacking specific. The message is not clear. God wants you to listen to music that the message is very clear and ministers to you spiritually. And there, that could be preached on some more. But we find Jairus as the intercessor as he goes and he gets Jesus. I notice that as he comes back, he doesn't just deal with the hindrances that is in Jairus' house. But he first, I saw this, he dealt with a hindrance that was potentially getting in Jairus. And it was called fear. As they was coming back and headed toward the house and they got the report, I read it to you, Mark 6:35. The daughter is dead. Thy daughter is dead. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. So it's very apparent that whoever this was, the bearer of bad news, Jairus knew him, evidently, or knew the person. And this message was, you're talking about negative. Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And without a doubt, there at an instant, Jesus recognized that fear was creeping in to a man that had previously been controlled by nothing but faith. And I want to tell you, friend, none of us have it all together. There's days that we're strong in faith and praise God, we're ready to climb mountains for Jesus and whatever else. And then all of a sudden, we get a negative report or a negative circumstance and we fall all to pieces. Do we not? And the Lord knows that we're that way. But as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. He dealt with him in two things right there. He dealt with him about fear and he dealt with him about faith. Now it was very evident. It was very evident when he got to the house, that crowd that was in there making a noise. It was very evident that they were in the way and that they were a hindrance. I want to tell you what hinders the Savior, and that is factual in our lives. A lot of times there's things in our lives externally that hinders the Lord. And we preached about that this morning. But right here shows a hindrance that is internal. We can have things in our life externally that can be visible by everybody that is hindering the Lord from working. But Jesus took the time in verse 36 to deal with an internal hindrance. And Brother Paul, that internal hindrance was fear, unbelief, doubt. I didn't have time to look throughout the Gospels this afternoon to find out how many times did Jesus say, be not afraid, fear not, it is I. I mean, over and over he dealt with the disciples in his earthly ministry as well as post-resurrection, and every time he found them, they were given to fear. I remember my wife several years ago, I don't know where she got it, if it was come from Brother Wells or whatever, but she gave a definition of fear is literally faith in Satan. When the devil whispers in your ear, you're not going to make it, and you react to that with fear. That fear is telling the devil, I believe you. And Jesus, listen, he had to deal with that external hindrance. But before that, they ever got to the house and dealt with the external, the crowd, the people, and all that was going on, he looked and he saw the evidence of fear and unbelief gripping the heart of that man that had just told him just moments earlier, my daughter is lay a dying, but if you'll come and lay your hands on her, she shall live. She shall be healed and she shall live. And he spoke with such confidence and he spoke with such assurance and he spoke with such a persuasion. But here in an instant, hearing one report caused him to start fearing and doubting. And I'm going to tell you, friend, that happens in my life far too many times. Far too many times my faith is too attached to emotions. Come on now, we can all relate to this. I shouldn't have to take a lot of time right here and throw out scenarios. We've all been there where we went from strong to weak in a matter of seconds. We went from faith, praise God, just come and lay your hand on her and she shall live. And then all of a sudden we hear one little statement, we hear one little report, we listen to the news, or we hear one, or we really go to the source that's accurate, Facebook. And before you know it, oh Lord, I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't know. Looks like we're going to, the coronavirus and all these other hatched out man-made things. You can believe whatever you want to on that. It won't matter to me. Amen. It's not a hoax, but I guarantee it was hatched. You can believe that, friend. The doctor that blowed the whistle on it, he just all of a sudden left this world, didn't he? Amazing, isn't it? Yeah. Well, anyway, I'm going to have to get off of that. I felt some of that fear coming in, amen. And a little bit of fight too, amen. But we have to, why is it that our faith is so easily shaken? Now you think about it. I want to give you some examples. Think about the disciples. Jesus' disciples, they saw him and a lot of times participated in absolute miracles. You would have thought they never would have doubted nothing. You would have thought, oh my goodness, hey Peter, James, John, man, did you see Jesus? Did you see how he was doing with them loaves and fishes? And did you watch it? Just fast, he'd break it off. It'd grow back out. Amen. And we just kept getting baskets full and handing them out. And baskets full that once started out what could be put in a poke or a little bag. That's what we called it growing up, the poke. How many remembers the poke? Well, some of you don't. All you remember is Happy Meals. I remember having to take our lunch to school in a G.I. Joe lunchbox, amen. If you was tough, that's what you had, G.I. Joe or Superman or something like that. But anyway, listen, I lost my train of thought. I got on them and I started remembering carrying them stupid things. But it had good PJ sandwiches in it, though. What was it? That's right. All right. So they literally fed 15 plus thousand people, counting women and children. Could have been well over 20,000 people. And they watched and they participated. The disciples, Brother Klepper, were the ones that was carrying it out and serving it. So they was coming to Jesus. He is, all right, that one's full. And they would go, and then, you know, and they were set down in groups of 50. Some groups were 100, and there were only 12 serving. I had all that figured up on that message I preached on that, of how many people each disciple had to serve. And it was a lot of trips back and forth to the Lord. They watched all that, Sister Susan. They participated in that miracle. They didn't even get... Listen, the smell of fish was still on their hands. Still had some of the loaves, maybe hush puppies or whatever it was in their teeth and, you know, and stuff. And then all of a sudden, they fell absolutely all to pieces. Fell all to pieces. You'd have thought they said, hey, boys, I don't care what it looks like. He can take care of business. Did you not see what he did? Are we not amazed at how he can calm the waters and feed the crowds and raise the dead and heal the sick and all of these things? Why do we doubt him? Why do we doubt him? Why do we doubt him? And Jesus preached a message on hard sayings. In the same chapter that all that feeding was going on, and Brother Paul, every single one of them, of that crowd, that multitude, walked off and left Jesus. Every one of them. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said what? Will ye not also go away? And for one of the very only times that Peter opened his mouth and something beneficial came out, Peter said, to whom shall we go? Not where shall we go, but to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter said, we're not going nowhere. We're going to stay here and hear your word. Your word is what stabilizes us. But I'm telling you, you would have thought, seeing what they saw and heard what they heard, they would have never doubted the Lord. But we can prove to you, not in this service tonight, but we could prove to you that Peter, James, and all of those disciples never fully, completely become 100% believers until after the resurrection of Jesus. But we're just like them. God's been mighty good to us. God has answered prayer after prayer after prayer for us. God has moved in this church. We've watched him work. We've seen him work. And then the next thing you know, we're falling all to pieces. I've done it myself. God help us. So Jairus gets his faith dealt with first before he ever gets to dealing with his friends. I want you to listen to this. Turn to Hebrews 11 real quick. Hebrews 11. I just jotted a few notes down. Look at Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. This very familiar passage. You ought to familiarize yourself with this because this is the faith chapter of the Bible. Look at chapter 11, verse number 1. And think about the setting of Jairus when he went to get Jesus and spoke with such a confidence and such persuasion and such assurance and such conviction. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I don't have time to deal with the definition of those words, substance and evidence. But it deals with the word evidence. I'll just simply mean show you that the word evidence or substance, rather, means support. What is underneath and holds something up. It is that support. Faith is the substance, support, confidence, reality. When you watch Jairus go to Jesus and he starts saying, She's dying. She's at the point of death. She lay a dying. But faith kicks in and speaks, but come and lay thy hand on her and she shall live. That was a reality to him. He was praying with reality in his heart. Faith makes unseen things a reality. So faith, now faith is the substance, the support that upholds the confidence and the reality. But then he said it's also the evidence of things not seen. He hadn't seen his daughter get healed, but his faith was speaking with that certainty. His faith, it was real to him what Jesus was not only capable of doing, but that Jesus would do. Look at the word evidence. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word evidence means proof, title deed to the future thing. It is the evidence and the reality. Your faith is the reality of what God is going to do. I believe God wants us to get to the place where we can pray in faith. Where there is listen, we're not praying hoping the Lord will answer, hoping the Lord will change somebody's life, praying, Lord, hopefully you'll save somebody. No, we can pray about that thing and it become a reality on the inside of us. There's a certainty on, we can't explain it. We don't see it happening as far as visible, but on the inside, our faith is laid hold and is made certain and has made confident in the Lord. I think that's something that's missing in our lives. When you look at Jairus and as he goes to Jesus, you don't see anything except persuasion. And let me pause right here. Jesus responded to Jairus's persuasion and faith before he ever responded to the need of the daughter. Before he ever came to the house and saw the daughter, he saw the confidence in that man. When we go to the Lord in prayer and we're not praying, well, Lord, it'd be something good for you to do. We'd love for you to do. Amen. We prefer you to do. No, but we go to the Lord and say it confident. Lord, you've spoke to me. Lord, you've put it in your word and you can't lie. And I'm going to stand on your word and I'm going to petition the throne of grace in behalf of thus saith the Lord. And have confidence. I've been there. I've not been there a lot of times, but I've been there. To where when you pray, it was, you knew. You just knew the deal was done. You knew that you had an audience with the King. You knew that His ear has been open unto your petition, your cry. Amen. And Jesus responds to faith. Did you know you can pray and not believe a word of what you're praying? And here's some of the evidence of that is you pray and there's no expectation. There is no inner confidence. I know I'm saved and inside of me is an inner confidence. I'm not wishing, wondering, hoping. It's a done deal because faith has made that a reality to me in my soul. Well, let me just, my goodness, I wanted to deal with that a little more thorough. I don't know if I can read my notes here, but listen to this. Here's what Matthew says. Listen to the confidence. And I'm just going to interject where Jairus is told about his daughter, but then he comes in with that but. Matthew's account says, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. That's pretty clear. That's pretty straight. That's pretty confident. That's pretty well assured, right? Mark's account, of course, that's right in front of us. Come and lay thy hand upon her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Luke's account got interrupted before he could finish his request. The Bible said he besought him that he would come to his house. And before he could say anything else, the thronging crowd interrupted. The woman with the issue of blood butted in. So he besought him that he would come into his house and heal his only daughter that lay a dying. All three accounts, he spoke with confidence. You know, the devil don't care if you pray. He don't care if you pray for 5 hours a day. As long as you don't have no confidence, no expectation, no assurance that it's going to be done. God doesn't move upon prayer just because it is a prayer. Jesus responded to Jairus because he saw in that man a persuasion, an assurance, a confidence that Jesus could do what was needed. Amen. Y'all see that? And really, we're not going to be real strong on our intercessory prayer if we don't have some kind of confidence. And I believe our confidence is under attack. Devil don't care if you pray, just don't believe it. Don't expect it. Or just pray in general. Just throw something out in general. Okay? Here's your good example of confident faith before it ever happened. Come from the lips of our Savior. Jesus said to his disciples, "Get into the ship and go unto the other side." Unto the other side. What happened before they got to the other side? Major storm. Ship sinking storm. Life ending storm. Did the disciples say, "Hey, I know it's bad. I know it's dark. I know the waves are high and the wind is crashing and I know it's dark, but hey, don't forget what Jesus said. We're going unto the other side." But you don't find the disciples drawing strength from what Jesus said. You find them falling all to pieces just like we do. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the fourth watch of the night, the darkest part of the night, here comes Jesus walking on the very troubling sea that they have been so full of fear over. Jesus walking on it like it was a piece of glass. I don't believe he was stepping from wave top to wave top. I believe as he walked, the waves laid down like a little puppy dog at his feet. And he walked without any opposition. And the Bible said the wind was contrary to them. That is, that ship was headed into the wind. As they tried to row and go forward, the wind kept blowing them backwards. But here comes Jesus walking on the water. And Brother Jonathan, the ship had a 9-hour head start. Jesus had went on the mountain to pray. They had been rowing for 9 hours. And Jesus caught up with them, and the Bible said, and would have passed them by. You know why he was gaining ground on them? You know why he was moving faster than they were? The wind couldn't touch him. Because he's the master of the sea. The waves couldn't touch him. And he was walking without opposition in that storm. That's why he can get to you before you can get to him. Is because he has no opposition in the storm. It can't get too dark for him to see you. And it can't get too rough for him to get to you. You may feel like you're way up ahead of him. But I want to tell you, you can turn around in your circumstance and look and behold, there he is. Thank God he can get to you in a hurry. Amen. Is that a blessing? And so, but what was the end result? They went to the other side just like Jesus said. Amen. Why can't we respond like that? Boy, the choir sings that song, "No Need to Doubt Him Now." He'll make a way somehow. And we'll, whoo, amen, hallelujah, glory to God. And then a phone call come, or far worse, let me just say this, your imagination kicks in. And you start imagining what somebody's feeling or thinking or saying. You imagine that this or that and what's going to happen on the job. And you imagine and all of these things. The devil gets to whisper it in your ear. And here's why. Here's what he's after, Brother Paul. He wants to flood your heart with fear. Man, he wants your heart to be overcome with fear. Amen. Lord, help us. So if we're going to be people of intercession, and this stuck out to me. I wrote on the back of some letter that Brother Philbeck sent me, but I just jotted down some notes. Faith is the substance thing for and evidence of things not seen. When Jairus went to Jesus, he was confident. He prayed. Listen, his daughter lay a dying. His daughter was dying. It was at the point of death. Amen. But when Jairus, you couldn't tell it. When Jairus prayed, listen, I wrote this down today. Let me find it right quick. This is Matthew's account. Listen to this. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler. Worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. He really was saying by that statement, I'm not really sure of the status of my daughter. I know she's in bad shape, but I don't know if she's dead or not. I don't know. All I know is she could be. So he really wasn't definite about the status of his daughter, but he was definite about the ability of the Savior, because he said, my daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live. May the Lord help us to be more confident in our Savior than we are assured about our circumstances. Well, amen. So he prayed in faith, didn't he? Jesus responds to faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But faith is not something that you can just create. Psych yourself up and say, well, I'm going to believe God. You tell yourself, I tell myself 1,000 times, I believe it. Faith doesn't come by psyching yourself out, and faith doesn't come by, amen. Where does faith come from? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word. How's that to generate faith? If God said it, he means it. Amen. If God's no respecter of persons, Brother Craig, what he's done for others, he can do for us. Well, those old timers, Grandma Chapman, some of those, man, they were people of faith. Some of you had mamas and daddies and grandparents that were likewise people of faith. They believed God no matter how it looked. They believed God no matter how it felt. They spent time, Brother Paul, with the Lord. They knew God. They walked with God. Amen. On and on we could go. I'm going to just stop right there. But maybe tonight... Maybe tonight you're battling and struggling with fear. Fears with an S. Phobias. The just, 4 times it says in the Bible, the just shall live by faith. That faith is just faith in God plus nothing. Minus nothing. Some of the hardest people that I've ever tried to win to the Lord. Some of the hardest people I've ever tried to win to the Lord is trying to attach their emotions to what the Bible says. Not one time did it say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved if you feel this way. Or feel that way. But if you start attaching your emotions to the scriptures, you're going to be as confused as you can be. Faith just simply says, God, you said it. That settles it. You said it. You can't lie. You weren't kidding. You weren't joking. You said it and you mean it. You're bound by your word. And I can stand upon thus saith the Lord. I can stand upon thus saith the Lord. And Brother Craig, that same assurance that comes in with salvation through that is the same faith we can have, same assurance, same confidence, same reality, same persuasion that we can have when we're praying for people. I know we've been preaching a lot on it, and I don't know if we're getting it. But I don't know of anything that would transform this church more than if we could get into what it means to be a Bible intercessor. And I believe Jairus illustrates it as much as any. I'm going to be looking at I'm going to be looking at the greatest example of all in the near future. Because I was praying the other day about trying to learn these Bible principles about being an intercessor that's acted out with Jairus. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, but what about, why don't you study the intercessor? The Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lives to make intercession for us. You know why we're not in worse a shape than we are tonight? It's not because we prayed. I'll tell you, we are where we are tonight. Thanks be to God because Jesus Christ is our faithful high priest that ever lives to intercede for us. And remember, intercession is not personal. Intercession is not selfish. Intercession is a prayer burden touching Jesus with somebody else's need that has touched us. Hebrews chapter 4, Jesus Christ was touched with the feelings of our infirmities as our great high priest. And so I'm going to study on that. I don't know what we're going to get out of it. But why not go to the great example of all of what it means to be an intercessor? And the Holy Spirit on the inside, Romans 8, make an intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. No telling what the Lord can do right here in Hawkins County. No telling what the Lord can do. Did you know prayer knows nothing about time zones? Prayer knows nothing about daylight savings time. Prayer knows nothing about national boundaries. Sister June, prayer knows nothing about language barriers. I remember going to the Philippines, my last trip I went, me and Brother King. And we was in prayer on Sunday morning. We was getting ready to go to church to preach on Sunday morning. And the Lord had put a message on my heart, just an evangelistic message. I didn't know that they had made a big appeal to have a bunch of first-time visitors there. That place was packed. What's the missionary's name, Brother? Who? Tangham. Brother Arnold Tangham. Yeah, my mind went blank. Imagine that. But that place was packed. The balcony was packed. I don't know. There's probably 400 plus people there. And I got up and preached on Noah's Day and nowadays, the second coming of Christ compared to the ark and all of that. And I just preached a Bible message, and 25 people walked the aisle. I about fell out. 25 people got saved, and Brother Tangham said all of those were first-time visitors. But I remember being in my room. We stayed there with Brother Tangham on Sunday. And I remember being in my room praying, felt so inadequate, jet lag. Brother Jonathan, you can relate to jet lag. And I mean, it just, you know, we had our trip from start to finish was opposed. I mean, one thing happened after another. It was awful. Of course, we didn't have a crash, so that was a blessing. And, I mean, it was terrible. Missed our flight in Chicago. Not our fault. We was at our gate eating, praise God, amen. Can I get a witness? Starving to death, and we were just right across the aisle from our gate. I mean, we got to know, Brother King did. I was noticing how well that hamburger tasted, and that I'm not going to die of starvation. Brother King said, preach, there's something wrong. He said, we're getting close to departure time, and they don't even have the lights on, and there's not even a plane sitting out there. He said, I'm going to go down through here and see if I can find out what's going on. I said, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. And I looked like a chipmunk. I had it packed in there, buddy. So here he come in just a minute or two. I mean, that hamburger was $8, brother. He come literally running down the hall, down the whatever you call that. He come running and screaming, preaching, we got to go now. They moved our gate from 13 to 16, and it wasn't three down. It was on another concourse, plumb on the other side of the airport. Let's go. And here I am, almost in tears of having to throw my hamburger away. Me and him talk about it now. He laughs because I was trying to get a bite, another bite before I throwed it in the trash can. And we ran, literally. We looked like O.J. Simpson running through the airport. I mean, we was jumping things, running the round things, hollering up ahead, excuse us. And we got to our gate as they was closing the door, literally, as they was closing the door. And the plane was still sitting there, and that woman would not open that gate for us. I mean, it just closed. We watched her close it. There was probably people walking down the runway or whatever that is that you go to get on the plane. There's probably just on the other side of that gate walking, but she wouldn't do it. Had to go fool with all of that mess and get another reroute, put us on some stinking Chinese airplane. Are y'all listening? Instead of being 13, that leg, that one leg only, originally was 13 hours, but our reroute went to 16 and a half hour leg up in the air over God only knows where. I'm talking about you could see for hundreds of miles. We were 30,000 feet in the air, and all you could see as far as you could see was nothing but ice. We had to be close to the North Pole, I'm telling you. I mean, far as you could see in the sunshine was nothing but ice on the ground. Nothing. No civilization, nowhere. And the thing on the back of the seat said the ground temperature was 60 below zero. I didn't feel nothing on that. That trip about killed me. But I went around the world to tell you this. I'd like to finish all that, but we had some doozies. But I got in my room, and I bowed down before the Lord, and I said, Lord, I know that there's potential language barriers for me to preach this morning. And I know that I want to communicate. If I don't communicate, then I'm failing. And brother, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost bore witness in my soul to pray. The Holy Spirit is not bound by language. He's not bound by culture. He's not bound by any of those things. And I started praying. The more I prayed like that, Brother Jonathan, assurance come in my heart. Confidence and persuasion come in my heart. I couldn't wait to get in that pulpit. And when I began to preach, there was a power. I've sensed a power from on high. I believe it came from that persuasion in prayer, that confidence in prayer, that assurance in prayer. And it did not shock me when I saw the aisles fill up with Filipinos coming and getting saved by God's grace. Amen. But the devil wants us to be controlled by fear, don't he? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. And I ask you, Lord, to help us tonight. I pray you'd speak to our heart. Help us, Lord, to learn. Try to learn some truths. Try to learn something, Lord, about what has been illustrated and demonstrated in our text. And Lord, I know that No matter how much preaching is done on it, Lord, if you don't make it confident in us and help us with it to where we can really pray with assurance. Pray with assurance. Petition the throne of heaven about something that we are confident that will happen. Lord, Jairus didn't have a verse he was claiming. He just went and expressed his desire that was embedded in his faith unto the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for the result. But help us, Lord, to know that Jesus moved quickly, hastily and quickly when he saw fear and unbelief and doubt starting to creep in. And there may be some here today, someone here today. I don't know what they're going through or facing or fighting. I don't know what they're feeling. But they can't seem to walk in the victory of faith. This is the faith that overcometh the world even. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And they can't seem to walk in that victory for constantly being controlled by fear and doubt and unbelief. Lord, I pray you will help us, that we can be intercessors. Lord, I'm asking that you call RBT as a church into the ministry of intercessory prayer. That, Lord, we could get things accomplished, we could see things done across the seas through the avenue of prayer. Lord, we could see things happen, we could see things done. Lord, if we would become more like what has been demonstrated in our text. I wonder how many of our young kids in our church that's lost by their own profession. I wonder how many of them would already be saved if we had been more serious of touching heaven in their behalf. Basically, Lord, what we have demonstrated with Jairus is that the need that touched him moved him to touch Jesus so that Jesus would come and touch the maiden. We don't need to expect Jesus to touch something that hadn't even touched us. We don't need to expect Jesus to touch a need when we're not moved by it. Work in us, Lord, I pray. Lord, help me. I know the ministry, the preaching ministry, the giving myself to the Word of God and prayer. Lord, please help me that I'd be more of an intercessor. Give myself to intercessory prayer. And I believe the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of faith, as we yield to him and allow him to obey, to control our life, and we submit to him, he generates that confidence in us. He generates that faith in us. Throughout the book of Acts, the disciples, as they would spend time in prayer, and then the Bible said they would speak the word with boldness. They'd be filled with the Spirit, and they would speak the word with boldness. That's that confidence. We got to have that. We'll be able to stand in the storm. Lord, if we have that confidence, your will be done in Jesus' name.